I would like to take a reading from the first book of Chronicles. A number of selected readings, but they will all be from the first 9 chapters of First Chronicles. Chapter 1 of First Chronicles and verse 1. Adam, Sheth, Enosh. Verse 8, the sons of Ham. Verse 17, the sons of Shem. Verse 24, Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Zerug, Nahor, Terah, Abram, the same as Abraham. The sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael. Now, chapter 2 and verse 1. These are the sons of Israel, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, and Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The sons of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, which three were born unto him of the daughter of Shua, the Canaanitess, and the firstborn of Judah, was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he slew him. And Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bare him Phares and Zerah. Verse 7. And the sons of Carmi, Achar, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the things accursed. Verse 55. And the families of the scribes, which dwelt at Jabesh, the Tirathites and the Shimeathites and the Sukathites, these are the Kenites that came of Hemath, the father of the house of Rechab. Now these were the sons of David which were born unto him in Hebron. Chapter 4, verse 9, verse 1, the sons of Judah. Verse 9, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Verse 14, and Manothei begot Ophrah, and Sarai begot Joab, the father of the valley of Karishim, for they were craftsmen. Verse 21, the sons of Shelah, the son of Judah, were the father of Lekah, and Leada, the father of Maresha, and the families of the house of them that wrought fine linen of the house of Ashbea. Verse 23, these were the potters, and those that dwelt among plants and hedges, and there they dwelt with the king for his work. Verse 39, and they went to the entrance of Gedor, even unto the east side of the valley, to seek pasture for their flocks. And they found fat pasture and good, and the land was wide and quiet and peaceable, for they of Ham dwelt there of old. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph. Verse 2, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. Verse 20, speaking about the Gadites and Manassites and Reubenites, and they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them, for they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them, because they put their trust in him. And they took away their cattle, their camels, 50,000 of sheep, 250,000 of asses, 2,000, and of men 100,000. Verse 25, they transgressed against the God of their fathers, and went a whoring after the gods of the people of the land, whom God destroyed before them, and the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away. Chapter 6, the sons of Levi. Verse 31, these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord. Verse 33, these are they that waited with their children of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman a singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shamuel. And verse 49 tells us Aaron and his sons offered upon the altar of burnt offering, and so on. Chapter 7, verse 1, now the sons of Issachar were. Verse 6, the sons of Benjamin. Verse 13, the sons of Naphtali. Verse 14, the sons of Manasseh. Verse 40, all these were the children of Asher, heads of their father's house, choice and mighty men of valor, chief of the princes, and the number throughout the genealogy of them that were apt to the war and to the battle was 26,000 men. Chapter 8, now Benjamin. Verse 28, after a long list of names, these dwelt in Jerusalem. Verse 32, these also dwelt with their brethren in Jerusalem. Chapter 9 and verse 1, so all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. Now the first inhabitants that dwelt in their possessions in their cities were the Israelites, the priests, Levites, and the Nethinims. There we are. That's the great reading that I'm sure you thoroughly enjoyed and were fully edified by. And actually, I had an experience on Friday, and I haven't fully recovered yet. But on Friday morning, I did something that I never did before. I sat down, and for 43 minutes, out loud, without a break, a cup of coffee, or any other sensible thing, I read the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles. I would say that about 80% of the names, I wasn't sure how to pronounce them, but I waded my way through right until I got to the end of 1 Chronicles chapter 9. When I reached that point, there was another verse of the Bible that was circulating in my mind. And it goes like this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I began to wonder about the last little piece. I didn't doubt that these 9 chapters were inspired, but the question I was asking was, what profit can there be? It seemed to be as dry and uninteresting as walking through an ancient graveyard, looking at headstones inscribed with names that were meaningless. It seemed to be just as interesting as taking down a telephone directory and reading it for some afternoon edification. What's the point of endless genealogy? There must be some point. Actually, there are 2 big genealogy books in the Bible. And as we discovered yesterday, the New Testament begins with a genealogy book. But in the Old Testament, there are 2 big genealogy books. Number 1 is the book of Genesis. And you'll be well aware that in the book of Genesis, on 10, perhaps 11, but at least on 10 different occasions, we get this heading: these are the generations of so-and-so. And then a list of names follows. 10 times in the book of Genesis. In the first book of Chronicles, we don't get 10 times the list, these are the generations of, but at the start of the book of Chronicles, we get 10 chapters of genealogies non-stop. Now, just keep this in mind, that the order of books in the Hebrew Bible is different to the order in an English Bible. As you know, our Bible begins with Genesis, ends with Malachi. But it so happens that in the Hebrew Bible, it, like our English Bible, commences with Genesis, but the last book in the Hebrew Bible is 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They are one book. So the Hebrew Bible begins with 10 genealogies, and it also concludes in a similar way. And we are bombarded by so many names that we begin to ask ourselves, what is the purpose of all of these endless lists? I think they are doing for us 2 or 3 things that I'll mention quickly and briefly, and then I'll come to some more specific comments upon these chapters. First of all, these lists of names are reminding us that history is personal and people matter. The names to us are faceless. Some of them are fameless. They are just names. We know absolutely not another single shred of information about them, but their name is here. Because they matter to God. History is not just a combination of blind forces driving the machinery of time. No, dear brethren and sisters, in this computer age where people just become a number or a few dots on a printout, let us remind our hearts that every person in these genealogies counted to God. And every person in this meeting, you may not feel yourself to be important. You may feel yourself to be one of the insignificant contributors to your day and generation. Remember, the God of heaven who created us has an interest in different individuals, has an interest in people. And history is not machine. And history is not mechanical. And history is not blind fate or a whole combination of impersonal forces. No, history is personal. The second thing I learned from these genealogies is that history is passing. They're all gone. They lived. Their age is never mentioned. Some of them died childless, we are told. Some of them had large families. They filled their little slot of history and they are gone. You know the same will happen to us. You will fill your little patch. You will make your little contribution. So will I. And then we will go to be gathered with the annals and the records of eternity. It's a good thing to remind our hearts that we are just here to make a contribution to the ongoing march of history. And we are not here to stay. May God help us to use the brief span of our lives to do something that would be for His glory. And the third thing that I mention is that history is purposeful. Because in all these lists of names that seem to be just one great disorganized heap, God has a purpose in it all. And God is guiding history for His own glory. Remember, you're in the assembly at Craigie Hill for a purpose. I in Lurgan. We are here upon earth, all of the young people here this afternoon, and you may feel that life is quite a challenge, and you wonder just what it's all about. You remember that you are here to make a contribution to the things of God, and to make a little contribution to history that will count for eternity. And under the guidance and control of God, you can just do exactly that. Now, as far as these genealogies are concerned, in the book of Chronicles, well, what is it all about? The first thing that I have to mention is this, that the book of Chronicles, they were written for the people that came up out of Babylon after the captivity. Probably written by Ezra, but that's unimportant. We're not sure about the man, but we are sure about the date. The books of Chronicles were written to encourage that little group of people who had come out from Babylon. They were a small, feeble, outnumbered remnant. They considered themselves to be located just on a small little outpost of a very large Persian empire, making very little mark upon history. And this book was written to encourage them. How did it encourage them? How did these genealogies encourage that little group of people? And as I ask that question, I have in my mind another question. How could these genealogies encourage us? Number one, they reminded these people of their descent. And they could finger through these pages and say, boys, there have been some great men in our history. And they could appreciate that we're descended from great stock. In fact, the very first thing that they would be reminded of is that they were linked with Adam. Adam is the first name in the book. He's not just a great character altogether in many ways. And you know, we are all linked with Adam. But they wouldn't read too far down the first chapter until they would see another name, Abram. And we are told that that name, Abram, became Abraham. And they would say, "Ah, oh, that's the man. That's the man." We are not only linked with Adam by nature, but we are linked with Abraham by grace. And they would say that was a great thing. To think that we had such a noble patriarch away back at the very origins of our history. And here they were, maybe something like 1,500 years later, and they were doing their very best in difficult circumstances, and it did them good just to look back and see something of their great ancestors. Names like David and some of the other names that are embedded in these genealogies. You know, dear brethren and sisters, just let us remind ourselves this afternoon that we are well connected, you know. We are well connected. This spiritual history in which we are involved and the work that we are trying to do, mind you, there have been some great names linked with it. I'm thinking of a name like a man called Paul and like a man called Peter. Do you know that both Paul and Peter, every first day of the week, they did what we have already done this morning? You say, but there were only seven of us. I was at a little meeting, and there were 10. Seven brethren, seven of them gave thanks before the bread was broken, and just one hymn sung. It was a delightful experience. And you say, but that's an out-of-date thing. You should have something a little bit more modern, something like a family service. Not at all. You see, we are doing something that is a great history. And greater men than us were doing it 2,000 years ago. And here we are, well down the line, and we can be spiritually proud of the great tradition with which we are associated. And these genealogies reminded them that they were well connected with great men and with great moments in past history. And dear fellow believers, we are similarly connected with the apostles. And with the burial and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I heard them say the other night there, I put on Radio 4, and there was a fascinating thing away beyond me. A gentleman, I think they called him an archaeogeneticist. It's a name apparently they've invented recently. And some little village away in Germany, they have found human remains dating, so they say, from 3,000 years ago, and maybe discovered from the 1950s or something. But they say it was from 3,000 years ago. And from these skeletal remains, they had been able to take DNA. 3,000 years ago, some of these noble people, and you know what they discovered? They discovered that the headmaster in the local school has the same DNA. And he's all excited to think, boys, I'm connected with some people that were moving here 3,000 years ago, and I'm still connected. It has given them a sense of significance and belonging. I tell you, people, we are connected. Connected to men who moved 2,000 years ago, and to the person of God's beloved Son. And we have, I hope, if they could get the Apostle Paul here and take his spiritual DNA, with apologies to the good man, I hope when they would take our spiritual DNA, they would find a similarity. So that spiritually and genetically, we are connected and our roots. Many people float through life and they're rootless and they're disconnected and they don't know where they belong to. But thank God, like these people, we are aware of our spiritual connections. Another thing, of course, that it reminded them about was not only their descent, but their distinctiveness. You see, you're not reading chapter 1 very long, as I've already indicated. And you read about Adam. Then you read about Noah. Then you read about the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's the whole human race. Descended from Adam, descended from the three sons of Noah. And then suddenly, everything narrows down. And instead of speaking about the whole human race, everything focuses on man Abraham, and his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, and the 12 sons of Israel. And what begins so broad, it becomes very narrow. And these people would say, you know, There was a time in human history when God called our great ancestor Abraham out. And he made him different. And from all the nations of the earth, through Abraham, God has instituted a distinct nation. And it could remind them just, we belong to a nation, we belong to a people who are different. And the choice of God and the call of God has marked them out as distinctive. Can I just mention that because we have to keep moving? Remember, that's another thing that we should always remember. Not only our spiritual descent, but our spiritual distinctiveness. Actually, that's what happened to them. They lost a sense of identity. They began to behave like some of the other nations. And do you know what happened to these people? The very same God that called their forefather out of Babylon. A whole group of his descendants, they slid back down into Babylon. And their forefather became different from the nation. But his descendants became so like the nations that they lost their distinct identity. And they just became absorbed. I'm amazed, you know, and I don't want to be too critical. I'm amazed, dear brethren, and I'll just mention it and I'll have to stop without highlighting anything. I'm amazed at how worldly we're becoming. I'm just amazed. When I was a little boy 5 or 6 years ago, you know, the Christians were distinctive. Now, I see signs of immodesty, the proliferation of excessive jewelry. I better not go on. And I begin to wonder, have we lost a sense of our distinctiveness? We're just blending. We're becoming like them. Those early believers, they turned their back upon the world. They grasped their identity in Christ and they live for God. We call ourselves Christians and we are sliding back into the world. Abraham left Babylon, but sadly his descendants went back to the very things that their forefather had abandoned at the call of God. But you say, and I want to come to a third point, because if God called them out to be a distinctive nation, and the descendants of Abraham, he wanted them to be different, you say, did God not care anything about the nation? Did God just select one nation and say, I have one elect nation and the rest of the nations, well, it doesn't matter anything about them. No. That would be a great misunderstanding of these genealogies. The point is this, that the one nation that had been brought out from the nations, God expected that nation to go back and evangelize the nations. And the nation of Israel was expected to be a torchbearer. And to be a truth-bearing nation, telling those other heathen nations in their darkness, telling them about the revelation of the one true God. And we know as well that to a large extent they failed. They failed in the responsibility that God had given to them. He chose one nation so that he might reach the other nations. Always remember, dear brethren, I'll say this in passing again. Always remember in the doctrine of election, whatever you believe on it, and whatever you teach on it, and I hear some wonderfully weird things being taught about it, there is one thing I'll say. If your doctrine of election becomes exclusive, it's wrong. Did you hear that? If your doctrine of election becomes exclusive, it's wrong, and it's damnably wrong. God chose out the nation of Israel. Chose them out. They were the elect nation. And why did he choose them? So that he could say to the Hittites and the Amorites and the Moabites, you all people go to hell because I'm not interested in you. I have chosen some. I don't want the rest. He chose out one that he might reach all. And the purpose of election was inclusive. To include all and to exclude none. And this strange doctrine that I hear, dear brethren, it's great to be amongst God's elect people. But we have a duty to those that are still in perishing and in the dark. And our duty is to reach them. And that's why they had this genealogy. They were a people with a great descent. They were a people with a special distinction. But they were a people with a missionary duty to reach the other peoples of the world. That's 1 Peter. It tells us that the people of God in this era, they're a chosen generation. They're a royal priesthood. Why? That they might sit and sing their lovely hymns. No. He said the reason God has made you a chosen nation is this, that you might show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He says you're to become advertisements so that others might be attracted to the God who has made such a change in your life. Another thing, as they would read these genealogies, in the difficulty of their day, just wondering, we don't have any important people amongst us. They would say, we used to hear in our day, they used to hear our great-grandfather talk about stories. When he was a lad, he heard his great-grandfather talk that they had a preacher man like Elijah. And when he preached, the conferences were shaken to the very roots. And they used to talk about men away back before that, that powerful men, men like Samuel that could preach. And there's not a prophet amongst us. Hardly a prophet. There's a wee fellow there called Haggai. He has two wee short chapters. He could fill about 20 minutes at the end of a conference or something. And there's nobody. And we have no miracles. And we have no Shekinah glory. And we are just all so ordinary people. And like, what can we do? Well, when they would read their genealogy, one of the things they'd be impressed with was the diversity amongst the people. And right down throughout the line of their generations, God had been able to use very ordinary people. In fact, I think we read a verse at the end of chapter 2 about scribes. Just pen pushers. Maybe you're just a pen pusher. Or even worse, a computer user. That's worse of you to spend your day with computers. Well, really pray for you. But a pen pusher. And then it talks about people that lived as amongst the potters. Potters. And amongst the hedges. And lived out in the plantation. And away down in the backwoods. They were just making the royal Dalton and the royal Worcester of those days. They were away down there amongst the potteries, probably making crockery for the palace, but they were just there. It talks about people that were craftsmen. It talks about some that were shepherds. And one of the great encouragements that these readers would get from these genealogies would just be, do you know, there were great fellows in our history like Elijah, but they weren't all like Elijah. They were just shepherds. And I'm just a shepherd myself. And they weren't all great speakers like Samuel. There were some of them were just potters and gardeners. Can I say, dear Christian, whoever you might be and wherever you might live, and be your life ever so ordinary, and be the assembly ever so small, and you might think that my impact and my influence, they both are minimal. Let me tell you, wherever you are and whoever you are, your life counts, and you can make your mark for God and to the ongoing work of the Lord. And the diversity of all these different kinds of people, and there was room for them all, and they made their contribution. You know, we have room for them. I could spiritualize those things, but I've hardly more than time to do it. There are a number of men amongst us who are scribes. There are men who are good with a pen, you know. I love to read their articles. And I love to read their books. And some of them, and we used to love to listen to their oral ministry, but they're gone, but they've left their books behind because they were good scribes. And in their day and generation, they did something. They never lived in gorgeous palaces. They never hit the headlines of international fame. They quietly served the Lord in a little outpost called Northern Ireland. Not a very important place. But they used their pen and they've left a spiritual ministry. and it has outlived themselves. You know, I have known men in my life even, and they were craftsmen. I've known a few boys were crafty men too, but a few of those amongst us. Crafty boys. But I've had a few men that were craftsmen. They could take, you know what a craftsman is? Did you ever see a craftsman at his work? Take a piece of wood. And you would say, boys, that's it. And give him 2 hours on it, and he'll touch it, and you say, it was wonderful, lovely. Just a touch of skill. I've seen men, and they take a little piece of the Bible, and they're hardly finished working on it until you say, boys, that was handy. That was handy. They were craftsmen, and they could do something that you couldn't help but admire it. And you know, there were some of these people, and they were workers in linen. Fine linen. But you see, they wouldn't make a big contribution. That's a thing that many people in this country worked at for years. They were just factory. Most of my ancestors, going back a generation or two, they were just workers in Donaghcloney factory. So that would boost your ego. Just working at linen. Nothing special about it. But you say, a man that works at linen could never do anything that would count for God. Well, they're in here. And whatever there was about working at linen, God took a note of it. You may just be a factory worker. But I'll tell you this, dear brethren. God still likes people that can work a wee bit of fine linen. Because one of the things that doesn't really help the work of God is people dabbling with dirty linen and getting involved in things that are not nice and things that are not clean and things that are not pure. May God grant that we may contribute, whether we're just potters. That tells us, there's not a lovely statement about those people that lived amongst the hedges and the plantations. It says, there they were with the king for his work. I don't think the king was down in the potteries. And I don't think the king was down in the hedges. But the Bible says, there they were with the king. Because they were working for the king, it was just as if they enjoyed the luxury of his presence. My dear Christian, when the Lorne Conference is finished and we all go back to our little corners to try and fill a little niche in the ongoing work of testimony, it's great to be there with the king for his work, to enjoy his presence and to be doing with his help what he has put within our reach. The diversity of these people that are mentioned in this particular book. There's another matter that I want to mention just quickly. You know, it's all too bad that it had to be mentioned. But there's a number of little spots through this genealogy where the Holy Spirit reminds these people of their discipline. There's a man who was a son of Judah. You say, he's well bred. You say, he belongs to good stock. It says that he did what was evil, and the Lord slew him. There's another man. He's Reuben. Because he's the firstborn in the family, he has 3 privileges of leadership. He is the priesthood of the family. He has the rule of the family. He is the double portion. He lost the 3 of them. The priesthood went to Levi. The double portion went to Joseph, we are told. And the rule went to Judah. And this man, Reuben, you see, what happened to him? He committed an act of incest and immorality. Too bad. You go through the genealogies and you reach a point there where you come on a name called Achan. And it said he transgressed and he was slain. And as these people would read this genealogy, they would say, you know, it's great to be linked with God's people and it's great to be involved in God's work, but you need to be careful. You need to watch that you don't get involved with stealing anything. That was Achan. You need to be careful that we don't get involved in immorality, because you could lose the power of leadership if you get involved in immorality. You need to be careful we don't get involved in idolatry. There were some of them got involved in idolatry and they were carried away captive. And just down trickling through these genealogies with so much encouragement, here and there there's a beacon light. Just lets us know that serving God we have to be careful, because there will always be a discipline upon disobedience. I want to mention a couple of other points, and I'm very conscious of the time here because you have other meetings coming on. If you can just give me your ear for a second, I'll try and explain this. It's just a wee slight bit complicated for just 30 seconds. These genealogies of the sons of Israel are carefully arranged. And they're carefully arranged in the following way. At the beginning, there's a large section given to the tribe of Judah. And then you have a few other small tribes, Simeon and Manasseh and Reubenites, thrown in. At the end, you have a large section given to the tribe of Benjamin. And just before you get to Benjamin, you have a few others, Issachar and Asher, and a few thrown in. So Judah at the start, and a few others following. Benjamin, very prominent at the end, and a few bits and pieces just before Benjamin. And then in the middle, do you know who gets 81 verses? The tribe of Levi. 81 verses. It's the longest chapter. It's chapter number 6. So you have Judah and Benjamin, and the biggest place in the middle is the tribe of Levi. And as these people would read about this, they would say, well now, there's one thing very clear, that God put a great amount of emphasis on the importance of worship. Levi was the tribe that worshipped. Levi was the tribe that put the gifts on the altar. Levi, in chapter 6, we are told, was the tribe that was responsible for the service of song in the house of the Lord. I said something about that, I think, at another learned conference, and I don't want to repeat it here. But, dear brethren, I would say this. In all of our testimony for God, there's hardly anything more important than devotion to Christ. Worship. Tell me this now. Can I ask you just a little thing? And I would maybe suspect, and I would hope it would be, and I think it will be, I would suspect that this subject might just be touched tomorrow in the first Bible reading. But can I ask you a thing? As you reflect back upon the meeting this morning, was there really any heartfelt, genuine worship? Now, there's a brother at one of our conferences said recently a thing, and I'm not, I might always agree with all that he says, but on this occasion, well, I think there's a good deal of truth in it. I couldn't prove it. But he made this comment, and I want you to think about it. He was commenting on the fact that he goes to quite a number of gospel meetings this evening, and before those gospel meetings, there are very fervent prayer meetings. And the brethren really pray, and pray well. And he said with intensity, and they cry to God for the salvation of souls. We come out and preach the gospel, and we see very little fruit. And he said he has been wondering why. And he has come to this conclusion. He said those same places were the fervent prayer meetings for the salvation of souls on Lord's Day evening. He said he has gone to quite a number of them on Lord's Day morning. And it's very quiet. And it's very dead. And there's not much worship. And there's not much for the altar. And the service of song seems to be much less full of appreciation than it ought to be. And he wondered to himself, if we were better in worship, would it ever mean that we would have more answers to our prayers when it comes to the salvation of souls? Dear brethren, do your best to watch that. Fill the altar. Let us fill the altar with gifts of appreciation. and let us fill the atmosphere with notes and with songs of thanksgiving and gratitude. And the longest chapter went to Levi to teach the descendants that the worship of the sanctuary was the most important thing. Now, just closely linked with that, because I've mentioned it. Another feature that they would discover from these genealogies was God's people are a very dependent people. And they would learn the value of prayer. You know, how many messages have you not heard on that good man, Jabesh? And he cried, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and preserve me from evil." And Jabesh prayed. And the Bible tells us the Lord granted him what he requested. You turn a page, and you read about people called the Gadites, not very important people, and they were engaged in battle, and they wanted to see new pasture lands for the sheep. And it tells us that in the difficulties, they cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord, and he was entreated of them, and they won the victory in the battle. And this little remnant feeble would say, "Well, you know, we are greatly outnumbered, and we don't have much power in ourselves." But they said, "You see that genealogy? We belong to a people who prayed. And when they really prayed, according to our history, God answered prayer." You read the Acts of the Apostles, our genealogy, we go back to our apostolic roots. Dear brethren and sisters, well, I wonder if we had just been at one or two of those prayer meetings. And the place was shaken, and the power of God was infused through the whole. All I'll say is this: may the Lord teach us our dependence. Because that's what character, not only our distinctiveness and our devotedness, but our dependence upon the Lord, that we might pray so that his testimony and his work might be. In fact, just there's a little thing. You maybe hardly more than notice it. It touched me the more I thought about it. I've just left my Bible lying open at it here. You needn't turn to it. But it's talking about the singers in the temple that were appointed in the days of David and on into the reign of Solomon. And there's one little part, many little parts are very important, but there's one part that says, "These are they that waited of the Kohathites. Heman a singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel." So what? You say, that doesn't mean much to me. Heman the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel. Come on now, dear people. Who was Shemuel? And his grandson is a singer. Who was Shemuel? Shemuel was Samuel. Heman, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel. You know, Samuel was a man that prayed. And his two sons broke his heart. They were no gooders. Joel was a useless character. Joel had a testimony that was a blight on his father. Joel was such a poor character that Samuel had to anoint Saul as king because he had no sons to carry on. Joel was a complete derelict. And yet the amazing thing is, the man that prayed, he had a grandson. He had a grandson amongst the singers. Some of you, brethren, in this meeting, you have seen difficulties with your family. And some of your sons, despite your prayers, and the prayers of fellow Christians, and maybe our own prayers, some of your sons are not saved. We will pray with you still, and you still keep praying. And let me say this, very often it can miss a generation. And maybe you've had sorrow in your sons. God might yet grant that in your grandsons, some of them might be singers amongst the people of God. Let us keep praying, because people marked with dependence can fill a role in the ongoing work of the Lord. Now I see the time's gone, and I just have to finish. I was going to speak about their dignity. They were linked with a throne. Great to be linked with a throne. They would read this book. They didn't have a throne down when they came back from Babylon. They had no king. But they can say, we can read our genealogy. Boys, I tell you, there was some throne here. You know, dear Christians, we are linked with a great throne. Let us never forget it. But just as I close, there's one thing that they would notice from the genealogy. Because when Judah is mentioned in chapter 5, there's just a little note that's thrown in. Not highlighted. It's not put in red print or there's no red line underneath it. But as soon as Judah is mentioned, it's just said that of Judah will come the chief ruler. Now you can read the books and find out who the chief ruler is. And you'll find out there'll be a number of opinions, but I have no doubt who he is. He's a coming king. Messiah. And they could read the genealogy and say, we don't have a king. We are just a remnant back from Babylon and the throne is gone and we don't have a king. But we're linked. We're linked with a people that's waiting for the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it would put fresh muscle in them, the chief ruler. Dear Christians, that's what gives all life significance. You go back to that small assembly. Put more muscle into the work of God than ever before. Remember, your life counts. We are not just a group of people. So much flotsam and so much jetsam on the surface of life's way. Every Christian in this meeting counts. From a believer saved 2 months to some of you dear men 40, 50 years on the way. Every one of us counts. And thank God the King is coming. And grant that in light of his arrival, we might manage our lives so that we might represent and advance his interests as much as possible. Lists of names. You know, if we could just get a list of names of the few people that are at this meeting, just a list of names, and just hand them out to somebody. You say, boys, that's a bit useless. You know what I'm going to say? I would think it couldn't be put on paper, the potential of the people at this meeting. With every name of every person is a lifetime of potential. May God grant we remember our spiritual genealogy, grasp our descent, appreciate our dignity, know our distinctiveness, watch our devotions, and remember our destiny to be associated with a coming king. And that will help us to live out our days with meaning and with purpose. May the Lord bless his word, and shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for allowing us to be here at another meeting, another phase of the conference. Grant thy blessing upon thy people. We pray especially for the remaining meeting of this day. We ask that some of the people from the streets of Larne might come to hear the gospel. And as thy people bring in their friends and those whom they've encouraged, that our brethren will be richly helped. And the gospel this night, here, in this building and throughout the land, that it might be prosperous in salvation. Remember us as we go away from the meeting and give our thanks. We know that life can become monotonous. At times we can lose our focus. We can feel ourselves to be very insignificant in the moving mass of humanity. But grant that we might appreciate, just as these people in the genealogies, that our lives are regarded by thee and will be recorded. And we trust that they might make their mark for thy glory. We ask for these things as we give our thanks and ask blessing to the end of the conference. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.